Very good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to Ephesians chapter 1. We continue our study on the prayer for the saints. That's where we stopped last week, part 1. Prayer for the saints. Paul says he ceased not to give thanks for the believers in Ephesus because he heard of their faith and their love they have for all the saints, making mention of them in his prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. If you need to pray for someone who is a believer, the most important thing to pray for that person, according to the Apostle Paul, is understanding. Understanding of God's holy word. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened. Having been enlightened after we are born again in Christ, we now see into the spiritual realm, but this sight needs to see more and more through the study of God's holy word. He did not include any other things. He was in prison. He was not praying that they're going to have healthy bodies, that there will be no trials and no difficulties. He did not pray for money and well-being in the material sense, in the physical sense. He did not even pray that there will be no trials, no persecution. He prayed for understanding. Because in this world and in this life, trials and difficulties will abound. When you study the Bible, you realize that the life of a person before he was born again seems to be smoother, less problematic. But the life after salvation, it is now more trouble, more problematic. That's why he did not pray that there'll be no troubles. He knows the spiritual realm. He was in prison because of the faith. He knows what he was struggling through emotionally, physically, mentally, and definitely spiritually. But what he needed most is not a deliverance from all these trials, but to face them using the Word of God to give him the understanding. Because with understanding, then there will be the correct biblical response that will glorify the Lord. Because your life and my life here on earth is a life of witness. Witness of the power and the grace and the mercies that God has done in your life and in my life. To tell them that they do not need to remain as a sinner. That they can live on this earth as a holy person, as a saint. Because of the great work that God Almighty has done inside us by transforming our lives. And even in the face of the darkest hour, the most difficult and unjust situation in your life, you must not respond in sin, in transgression, because you do not know. Knowing is head. Understanding is practice and life. You must memorize the Bible if you can, but do so with understanding and always with a heart of obedience, because that is the bottom line. Knowing the Word of God, attending many Bible studies when they are not obeyed is meaningless and it is a waste of your time. You might as well stay home. Because to know the truth in your head and not to obey it in your heart and in your life is a greater transgression than the transgression of someone who is ignorant. Because you know better and you don't do it. You study the book of Jeremiah. And you'll realize that when God charged the Jews, the people from the southern kingdom called Judah, the people from the northern kingdom called Israel because they were made up of 10 tribes, God said that the transgression that Judah had committed against God was more grievous than the transgression of the Israelites. And the reason God gave was this. Why did you not learn from the mistakes of your sister, the northern kingdom? they committed idolatry, and my punishment upon them was exile, devastation, destruction. The nation ceased to exist. Why don't you learn from the mistake of Israel and how I dealt with Israel, that you would repeat the same transgression as the people of the north, your sister Israel? And because you did not learn, you know, and you purposely, deliberately did not want to obey, God said that your transgression is worse than that of Israel. It is good to come to church. It is very good to come for Bible study. But please, do not just come and do nothing. Now, we are not trying to encourage people not to do Bible study and to remain in ignorance, because the transgression of ignorance is terrible. Because you do not know. You cannot hide behind ignorance and say, well, God, I do not know. So God is not going to excuse you because you do not know. You have the Bible in your hand. You have the Bible in your homes. You have the Bible everywhere. But the problem is you don't open it. You don't put it as a priority to spend time and study. And that is a very serious transgression. The context of what Paul is dealing with is not the sin of ignorance. It is a dealing with the people who are already in faith, the people who have already demonstrated love. What the Apostle Paul wanted to find in their lives is greater faith, greater love. Because if you don't have greater faith and greater love, the faith that you had in the past will diminish and it will disappear. Disappear, not that you will lose your salvation. Disappear means people can't see Christ in your life anymore, because you no longer live a life of faith. You live a life of materialism and carnality, like Lot. Was Lot born again? Yes. But when you look at his life, when his daughters look at his life, when his sons-in-law look at his life, they could not see Christ in them, in him. So much so that when he warned them about the impending urgent destruction that will fall upon Sodom and Gomorrah by the end of tonight, they laugh at him, they mock him. Now you want to tell us about the truth? Now you want to tell us about sin and death and how we need to escape? They drove him out of the house. And they perish in Sodom and Gomorrah together with the rest of the homosexuals and the fornicators. They were probably also fornicators. Your life and my life is one of witness. And what God wants for us as we sojourn on this earth is to have a brighter and brighter witness every week that passes by. Because if it is not heading in the direction of brightness, it's going to go back down in the direction of darkness. And when you and I call ourselves Christians and do not live a life of a Christian, then they cannot see the Christ of the Bible. They're going to see a distorted Christ. To present to a person a distorted Christ, isn't that worse than somebody who says, I'm not a Christian, so please don't look at my example? Isn't that not as bad as someone who is presenting a distorted Christ? Definitely. Unbelievers, they never say they are Christians, and they live the life of an unbeliever. They love material things. They queue up long queues, holding in pieces of paper in their hands, trying to buy the lucky number that will make them rich. Day in, day out, week in, week out, you're going to find long queues in these kind of booths, these kind of places. They are found everywhere. Now they make it so convenient. The life of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life is the norm for unbelievers. But they never say, look at my life and you are going to find Christ. Look at my life, you're going to find salvation. They didn't say, look at my life, you're going to find deliverance from sin, death and hell. But we say we are believers. We tell our children we are believers. Look at mother, look at father. Look at me, telling your friends, you're going to see Christ because I'm a Christian. But when we don't, the damage we do is disastrous, because people will see a distorted Christ and they're going to compare and say, well, your Christ is no different from me who doesn't believe in Christ. And so therefore I don't see any change in your life. You love money, you love materialism, just like me. So what is the point of accepting your Christ? Because if I accept your Christ, I also end up loving material things. But the problem is, I cannot do many other things that you say you don't do. I would like to go to the tennis courts on Sunday morning. You don't, you come to church. But then you also live the life of materialism. At least I go to the tennis court and I'm a material person. I enjoy material things. You say you are a material person, but you want to pretend to enjoy spiritual things? That was the danger that the Apostle Paul understood as we live a life on earth, witnessing for Christ. Because if you don't take the necessary steps to protect that witness, the witness will run amok. It will be ruined. It will be distorted. It can be destroyed. Your witness. And if you are truly born again, remember Satan is not trying to rob you of your salvation. He knows he can't. He may make you doubt your own salvation because of your weakness in the knowledge of your own salvation according to Scripture. He may make you doubt it because once you doubt your salvation, you are rendered useless and helpless as a witness. He knows that. How to witness when you are not even sure that you yourself are born again. Right? He knows that. But he will make you think. That's why when you know the Word of God, he will not succeed. That's how important the Word of God is. It will be the only cure for ignorance, because when you're ignorant, he can easily cast doubt. And once doubt sets in, you're in trouble. You're in serious trouble, because your witness will be finished. And then your people closest to you, your children, they're going to see, your friends who see your life 8 hours a day when you work with them. They're going to look at you, they're going to find it so hard to see through all your materialism and try to find the image of Christ because you call yourself a Christian. You say you go to church when they ask you, would you like to join me on Sunday morning for a game of golf? Sorry, no time. Where are you going? I'm going to church. So you tell them you are a Christian. But more importantly, don't tell them you're a Christian. Let them also see Christ in you. And how to ensure that Christ will continue to be brightly shown to the whole world? You must know God's Word. No other way. Because once you know God's Word, it is able to protect you and keep you whatever Satan throws at you. That is the only protection against everything else. You can't love properly without God's Word. You can't pray properly without God's Word. You can't serve properly without God's Word. You can't respond against trials and sin without God's Word. That's how important knowledge is. And that's why Paul says, I pray without ceasing for all of you. Pray for what? That you will gain in wisdom and knowledge. That God will give that to you. That your eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. And that's what we want also for all of you. Because when you have the Word of God, when you know the Word of God, God is with you everywhere you go. You go to the most distant part of the earth. You may be all alone, but because the Word of God is inside you, your wife is very, very safe. She knows, she has the calmness in her soul, that you will have the fear of God in your heart. You will not betray her. You will not commit any sin, any transgression, because the Word of God is in you. When your sons and your daughters, when they're old enough to be sent overseas to study, what they need most is not to give them an unlimited credit card where they can call back anytime, where they can fly back anytime. What they need most is the Word of God inside them so that they will have the presence of God in their lives, so that they will not find their lives a wreck. Success in study, but a wreck in the spiritual life will also result in judgment and damnation. That's what all of us need. That's what our children need. The Word of God in us. That's what he prayed for. Because once you have the understanding, once the Word of God is in you, you see the blessings that follow. Number one, what is strengthened? That ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Your hope is deepened and strengthened. And you and I know how tremendous and how powerful hope is. Hope is always a reference to something in the future, right? You don't hope for something in the past. It's always in the future. And you and I know that why people do foolish things like terminating their life is because they see their life as a life that is hopeless. There is no more hope. But for us as believers, no matter how dark the hour is, there will always be hope. that ye may know, hit knowledge, know completely, thoroughly, according to the Bible, what is the hope of his calling. Your eyes, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Now the his there is Christ, not yours and not mine. The hope of Christ's calling. Now what is the hope of Christ's calling? Now what is Christ's call? Christ's call is very simple. His call from God the Father was to come down onto this earth, to be born of the Virgin Mary, so that you'll be born perfect, live a perfect life according to the scriptures, obeying all the laws of God, and then finally you'll be betrayed by one of your 12 disciples, and then you're going to be publicly humiliated with scourging, with being punched. They're going to weave a crown of thorns and force it down your head because they're going to mock your kingship, and they're going to put on a purple robe, and then finally, ultimately, you're going to die a most cruel, painful death by crucifixion. Now that was Christ's calling. That is his calling. Now how is such a terrible, painful, unjust calling of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, be our hope? Right, that's what he says. What is the hope of his calling for you and for me? Because 3 days after Jesus Christ died on the cross, God the Father raised him from the dead to tell us that what I sent my Jesus Christ to do, which is his calling, he completed it successfully to the praise and glory of God. And what Jesus Christ did was to open the way of salvation for mankind. And that is our hope in Jesus Christ, whereby this hope that Jesus Christ, obedience to his calling from God the Father, had already established and guaranteed for us a glorified body, a place in heaven where heaven is our eternal home. And you cannot have this blessed hope in your life as your stabilizing factor so that you will not lose the focus of your sojourn on this earth as Christ's witness, unless you know from the Bible the length, the breadth, the depth of this blessed hope that awaits you. Because if you understand what it means to be standing before God in the heavenly realm, in front of God's throne of grace and mercy, with the glorified body waiting for you, if you know this in depth, you're going to find that whatever the world offers you, it will be pale into nothing. Because to forget that, it has to be something that is out of this world that is so good and so great that can erase that from your mind, erase that from your eyes. That you're going to turn your eyes away from this blessed hope that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, and then when the world offered that thing to you, and you are saying to your own soul, this thing is better than the blessed hope that Jesus Christ had accomplished for me. Because that's exactly what it means. Now the question is, can anything on this earth, can anything that the world offer us, can it even come close to what Jesus Christ had done for us in heaven, in front of God, seated at God's right hand, interceding for us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we will all be there, and God will accept us and say to us, well done and welcome home, my son, my daughter. Can anything that the world give to us be better than what is promised and accomplished for us by Christ? When you do not know God's word, that's what will happen. And that's what our young people have done, some of them. That's how some families have done. They used to be very fervent and zealous in church when they were younger, but then after graduation from university, they got a very nice, sweet job somewhere, and they think that this is now the new life I want. I forgot about all my life in the past. So everything that seems to be so fervent and zealous in the spiritual life when they were teenagers, but there came a point in life when they are in their 20s, when they begin to taste a little bit of the world, with a little bit more money in their pocket, becoming more and more financially independent, not only independent, but financially well off, They think that this is now better than the hope that I have in Christ. And that's why people stray away. Isn't that true? That's why people find that coming to Bible study, coming for prayer meeting, coming for church is just an appendix in our lives. It's not the heart and soul of our very fabric of our society, of our life, of our being. It is only an appendix. An appendix is something that you do only in your spare time. And that's why we struggle. We continue to struggle because the hope that we have is so shady. It's so blurred. It's not crisp and clear and rich and full and complete and deep because we don't know God's word. And that is to our own sorrow and pain and tragedy. Because we call ourselves Christians. And you know how hard the people in our lives who are unbelievers, they want to see Christ in us. As senior pastor has announced, this afternoon I have to go to the funeral. Thank God I did not have to speak at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock, which was my usual schedule. This is the fifth Sunday. We told the family that the church does not practice conducting funeral on Sunday. This is, I believe, our tradition. So that on Sunday we will have time only unto the Lord. And so we told the family, and they said, okay, we will have vigil services on Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and then Sunday we will do our own, because they want a cremation and we don't do cremation. But we will do the service for them before they leave, before the cortege leave for the crematorium. And so at first they said, no need, we will handle everything. And so this morning we received a phone call, I think 6 something. The youngest daughter called up and she sounded a little distraught. And now they ask, can the pastor please come and give my dad a send-off, a proper send-off? But our tradition, so what do? It's only a tradition, man-made. And so we'd say, okay. We said, okay. You know, under those circumstances, hope is very real under those circumstances. The hope of seeing your loved ones again, that will give you the calmness in your soul, that no matter how much you grieve inside your soul because of the loss of a loved one. They loved the father very much. From the sharing and testimony and the eulogy of the youngest daughter that I heard on Thursday night, he had been a very good father to them. Only 59 years old, caught home soon after he accepted Christ. Because of the illness, he was confronted with the reality of life and very soon death. Doctors had given up hope. The doctors had gave him a very limited time on earth. And all the things that he longed for all suddenly completely became meaningless. Once upon a time, they meant so much, but now suddenly meaningless. And now you want to find a solution and answer. Where I'm going to go after I die. And then the message that you preach from the scripture to the bereaved family, to the wife, the widow, and to the 3 children and other relatives and friends who were there. The hope that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us is real. It impacts because God never lies. And when your hope is shady, is weak, is blurry, not only will you replace this blessed hope with materialism, with the things of this world. You think that luxury on this earth, a comfortable life with a big home and all the modern gadgets, all these things is a very, very good substitute for the hope that God has given to you. Please don't ever, ever think. Please don't ever think in this manner. My place in heaven is secure because somebody told me that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior. I am already born again. My place in heaven, nobody can take that away from me. So therefore, right now, I can do whatever I want on this earth. And because my place in heaven is secure, it does not matter. If you ever think this way, because you are a new believer, you do not know any better, fine. But if you have been a believer for some time, and if you continue to think this way as a way of numbing your own conscience, as a way of stopping the still small voice of the Spirit of God that convicts your heart, then you better check your salvation, because such kind of thinking is not found in the scripture. Remember, you are not a believer because you say you are one, and you are definitely not a believer because another human being say you are one. You are a believer, Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, when you do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, how to find the will of the Father because the Father is in heaven? The Bible. Thank God, God revealed His will on this earth for us while He is in heaven in the Bible when we remain on earth. So how do you know you're a believer? You obey the Bible. And one of the key teachings in the Bible is that the Word of God is described in the Bible as the milk and meat to a hungry soul. And if you have no desire for the Bible, you are either spiritually dead or you are so far gone that it is better for you to be taken home than to remain on earth and be a terrible witness like Lot. Because your hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope that Jesus Christ has accomplished for you on the cross of Calvary, is something that you do not care very much for. Because you keep on living a bad testimony, a life that will bring shame to the name of Christ. You cannot do that. Paul does not want that. Paul continued to pray that their eyes will be opened, their understanding will cause them to be deepened and to be strengthened in the hope. The hope that Jesus Christ will let you remain on earth and be a godly witness. Then what awaits you at the end of your life of service and testimony is the heavens. The wonderful, wonderful voice of our Heavenly Father welcoming us home. Welcome home, my son. Well done, my son. Welcome home. The Heavenly Father wants to say those words to every child. Please, let him. Don't live a life of materialism and call yourself a Christian. It is a very grievous sin, not only against your own soul and against the name of Jesus Christ that you bear, and it is also a great sin against sinners who are in need, in very desperate need, to know the Savior. And your life as a bad testimony because of your poor understanding of the hope that Jesus Christ has accomplished for you has resulted in a life that is a bad testimony for Christ. Not only did you not help, you have stumbled in this person's soul, and he is now heading toward hell. Pray that God will be merciful. Now, this person, could it be your son? Could it be your daughter? Because Lot lost his daughter. He had more than two. The two who he took out with him, they were not married. He had others who were married. Please understand this. You don't want that to happen. We are talking about eternity in hell. And then after that, lake of fire, a place of great pain and torment for all eternity. That's why Paul prayed that the eyes of their understanding be opened to deepen and to strengthen their hope. Now look at the next part that can be strengthened. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and ye may know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance in the saints. Not just glory, the riches of his glory. To be given a glorified body that is spiritual, that is powerful, that is eternal, incorruptible. A body that will no longer be affected by sin, death, disease. Where you will live forever and ever and ever in the presence of your Creator, your Heavenly Father. The riches of the glory of what God has in store for us, called inheritance. We don't deserve it, but it is going to be given to us because we are now part of God's family. You know how amazing and how wonderful this life that we can have on this earth? That what we do now on this earth can have spiritual significance and purpose that will last for eternity. This same pair of hands, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, can give someone a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, and God says, I know, I remember, and you will not lose your reward. as simple as this. God is not going to make it difficult for us to be a witness. It's just very simple. Be a holy Christian. Be a spiritual Christian. Be a Christian who knows Scripture, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know of any sin, get rid of it. How many of you are truly born again and not baptized? Why are you not baptized? How to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ if you are not baptized? Now, if you are below a certain age and you want to and your parents did not give permission, fine. But if you are old enough and you have been a Christian for how many years and you still don't want to get baptized, there is something sick and something wrong with your spiritual life. Either you are not born again or you are really deceiving yourself, thinking that you are born again. If you are born again and you are really, really so far gone in your misbehavior, in your disobedience, then you just simply don't care anymore. No priority. Zero priority in becoming a public witness and testimony for Christ. And if you've been a Christian for so many years and because you're not baptized, you can't even take the Lord's Supper. You hate the Lord's Supper so much you don't even understand the blessing. It is a means of grace that God has given to us, and you have not even eaten and tasted the bread and the cup all these years, and you don't feel bad? There must be really something tragic in your life, in your spiritual life. Don't you agree? That you don't care. That when we have it, when so many of God's people take it every Lord's Day, and it doesn't bother you, you know, maybe the first time, long time ago, it pricked your conscience. But then after a while, you get used to it, isn't it? And so when a person comes and pass the bread and the cup, just raise your hand. Not me. Not me. You don't feel bad? Not me. If you're not born again, fine. Please don't take. Because that comes with it a warning and a judgment. But if you're born again and you don't, why? What is wrong with Jesus Christ? Nothing wrong with Him. That means something must be wrong with you. What is wrong with His salvation? Nothing wrong with His salvation. That means there must be something wrong with you. Take your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ seriously, please. Know the Word of God to deepen your hope. Know the Word of God to strengthen your understanding of the glory that you now have in Jesus Christ, that people can see the image of Christ in your earthen vessel. Do you know how amazing that is? Look at us. This mortal flesh, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us, as long as I am in the world, I will remain the light of the world, the Savior of the world. Now, Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand. When I read that verse, I was stumped. As long as Jesus Christ is in the world, He will remain the light of the world. That means the world is in darkness. But He has ascended into the heavens, into the clouds. Does that mean that Jesus Christ is no longer in the world? If He's no longer in the world, then He cannot be the light of the world because the world can't see Him. He's no longer there. And then when you look and think and meditate upon that verse very carefully, then you understand why Jesus says immediately after salvation in Matthew chapter 5. He said to us, to all of us, after salvation, you are now the salt and the light of the world. That means, Jesus says, you are now standing in My place. I want you to live a life whereby they will no longer see you. They must only see Christ. Because as long as I am in the world, I will be the light of the world. And Jesus is going to be in the world through us. That's what it means. And you know how great an honor that is? To reflect to a world that is in darkness and dying in sin, the image of the Son of God. And God says, I've given you the Holy Spirit who indwells you to help you. I've given you the love of God to make sure that your motivation is always constrained by My love, God says. And I've given to you the Word of God that will guide you like a lamb unto your feet and a light unto your path so that you do not need to muddle around. You can know according to the Scripture that this is the way. Not any other way. You don't have to guess. God says, I have shown you step by step where you walk, how you walk. It's all here because you are now my witnesses, because I can't be here anymore to save them. I want to use you to be my witnesses and through the word of God to save them. Do you consider this as the greatest honor that God alone can give to creatures such as us? Yes or no? Because if you do not see this as the greatest honor, you're going to wait for something that you think is greater to displace it and replace it as well. And sadly, some of us have already done so. And I hope you will stop. You will stop and then let the image of Jesus Christ be the most important thing in your life on this earth. And don't let anything, not your pride, not the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, to cause you to deviate from this most important calling that God has given to all of us. To let the world see Christ in us. Because all of us must be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, look at my life. Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. That means every area of my life that follow Christ, please imitate. More so if you are a leader in the church. All levels of leadership. More so if you are a father or a mother and you are married with children. You must have this boldness according to the word of God. Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. Because that's exactly what God wants us to do. And God has equipped us that we cannot fail unless you deliberately choose to fail. Indwelling of the Spirit of God, understand spiritual things. Led by the Spirit of God, guided by the Spirit of God, with the love of God in our hearts to protect our soul, with the Word of God perfectly preserved for all of us to protect our minds. When the mind is right, when the heart is right, the life is right, isn't it? When the mind is Christ-like, when the heart is Christ-like, the life is Christ-like, then they will see Christ in us. And that's why Paul says, pray for all of you that your eyes will be open, your understanding, so that your hope will be deepened and strengthened, so that the glory of Jesus Christ will shine brightly in you, so that you will never forget the wonderful inheritance that waits for you. The glorified body. That's what Jesus has accomplished. And finally, verse 19, the third, strengthening the power. Hope, glory, power. You are a powerful creature, do you know that? For what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power that continues to work in us? You know how powerful it is to have God on our side? You know how powerful it is to have your prayers answered by God according to your heart's request? With the word of God guiding you, all your prayers will be heard and answered by God in the affirmative. You know how powerful that is? You and I know what power is. You see in our world, people who try to rub shoulders with men and women of power. They like to have presidents and CEOs and all the billionaires as their personal friends. Right? Why? Because they have power. How many of you want to be a friend of a beggar? No power in a beggar. What does a beggar, what can a beggar do for you? Absolutely nothing. He can teach you how to beg. That's it. You don't want to beg. But to have my personal friend, the president of the country, the most powerful man on earth, my personal buddy, my golf buddy, my whatever buddy. You know, you can see how these people try to get close to men and women with power. But you and I know also that this power that these people have are all temporal. They don't have inherent power. Oh, you are president only while you're in office. The moment you're out of office, the presidential power is gone. Yeah, you have money power, but the moment your money is gone, you are gone as well. So they don't have inherent power. But God has inherent power. And God says, all my children, I want you to draw close to me. I want you to draw as close to me as possible. How to draw close to God? Through the Bible. Because without the word of God, you will pray amiss. Really, you'll pray amiss. You ask for the wrong things. And God says, if you pray amiss, I will not hear you, James. I'm not talking about James the person, the book of James. It's all there. The Bible will teach us how to pray and what to avoid in prayer. You have direct access to the most powerful being in the whole universe. And outside of the Word of God, that power that is so close and so near to you is completely not used by you, because you're ignorant. You are ignorant. You know how wonderful it is to pray to the Heavenly Father, "Lord, keep my son in the path of righteousness, that though he may be far away from home, studying alone, may the fear of God be in his heart, that he will not sin against thee, that you will protect him and keep him safe from the many temptations that he will face." And with clean hands and pure hearts, and knowing that this is what God wants you to pray, you know God has heard. And you can't do that. You don't even know what to pray for. What do you pray for? Okay, your son is overseas. What do you pray for? What do you pray for? That he will not get drunk when he drinks? Is that what you're going to pray for? That he will stay away from drugs? Every day they are faced with this. Their friends just go out and party and drink. Yeah, they can be strong. Maybe if he has a strong willpower, you keep on calling him. All he needed to do is one moment of weakness throughout his 3 years. 1 year, 365 days. You multiply that more than 1,000 days. How many hours times 24? All you need is one brief moment of the thousands of minutes and hours. And he stumbled and he fall, and that's it. It's all over. It's all over. But with the fear of God in his heart, and with you praying, knowing that the Heavenly Father will answer your prayers, you think God cannot protect? You can protect. You're not there. You and I are fixed by time and space, but not God. God will take care. And you have completely missed out, forfeited all these, because you do not know him. You do not want to know him. That is worse than someone who does not know him. Isn't that true? That's why Paul prayed that they will understand the word of God. And that's what we need to pray for one another. But let us pray for ourselves first. That God will create in us a heart that will always have a thirst and hunger for his truth, for his righteousness. And when we experience this in our lives, you're going to live a holy life where the word of God will control your thinking, your action, and your being, and your life. No more what I want, but God wants. And that becomes so normal, so natural in your thinking, because you're so soaked with the word of God. And the word of God will direct and guide you, just like when you have been driving a car for 10, 20 years. When you first pass, every action you got to concentrate and think, okay, I must do this, do that, do this, check the mirror, check this. Check. But after you've been driving for 10, 20 years, you don't even think, you just get in, you just do, right? And when you study the Bible, keep on studying the Bible, that is exactly how God wants you and me to end up. It becomes natural to be a holy son and daughter of the Most High God when we walk on this earth. The power of God that God has wrought in your life, show it to your world, your sons, your daughters, your colleagues. But you cannot do that without putting your priorities right. Your priority must be set in its proper place, and don't let it change. The priority is your spiritual life must always be first and foremost, and everything else secondary. Your walk with the Lord, your study of Scripture, your prayer life, your worship, your service, all these must be life and death to your soul. And nothing on this earth must take it away from you. Satan will try. Why do you think the Bible says, keep my commandments? The word keep there in the Old Testament many times, it means to guard. Keep the Sabbath day holy. It doesn't mean to obey. Yeah, later on the next word will say obey. But the first word, keep the Sabbath day holy, means to guard it and make sure that it is holy. What does that mean? You don't guard something unless something is precious to you. You don't guard something unless there are enemies who are trying to take it away from you, isn't it? So God says, guard it. Why? Because you're going to find that your schoolwork will try to take it away from you. Your job will try to take it away from you. Many things in life will try to take it away from you. Take the holiness away from you. That's why God says, keep the Sabbath day holy. It is a day that reminds you, you are on earth to serve me, Monday to Saturday. And then at the end of your life of service, it will be a day of rest. Now this is an illustration of our entire life of service, and at the end of it, eternal rest. So the Sabbath day rest is an illustration of the eternal rest that awaits us, week by week. How do we know that? Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus Christ himself taught us. Our Heavenly Father created the world in 6 days and then he rested. As an illustration to all of us, our life here after salvation, we are already fit for heaven, remember. So why are we here on earth? To serve him. At the end of the service, eternal rest. And God knows it is so difficult if you're going to be left behind on earth to serve for 40, 50 years. And then finally serve for 40, 50 years and then eternal rest. You may lose sight of this. God cut it down from 40, 50 years of service into 7 days. 7 days. Cut it down into 7 days. 6 days you serve, 1 day, Sabbath day rest. To remind me, eternal rest waiting for me. And then you serve again 6 days, faithfully serving the Lord. Sabbath day, eternal rest. It reminds me of my eternal rest. Because 1 day, you're going to serve for the last time. And 1 week will be your final week. Your life and my life is a life of service. And what we need most for you to pray for me is that I may understand God's word and obey God's word. What you need most for us to pray for you is also the same. So let us all pray that God, who is our Lord and our Savior, because he's talking to people who have faith, people who already have the love, agape love, that you and I will maintain our understanding of the Word of God in order to deepen and strengthen our hope, the glory and the power that God has already wrought in our lives. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, create in us, O Lord, as your children, a thirst and a hunger for thy truth and for righteousness. Forgive us, O Lord, when our lives have been so humdrum and we have brought shame to the name of our Savior because we have forgotten thee and we have turned our eyes away from Christ and we have loved the world. O Lord, may thou draw us back unto thyself and forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have stumbled others and have fallen and brought shame to the name of our Savior because we have loved the world more than we love our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to love thee, O Lord, and hate the world. For we cannot love God and mammon. And if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. I pray, Father, for some in our midst who are truly born again but have yet to commit themselves by water baptism. May thy Holy Spirit speak to their hearts, O Lord, and help them to realize and understand how important it is to partake of the Lord's Supper and to tell the world, especially their world, their loved ones and their friends, that they belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to them. And for some in our midst, O Lord, who are living for the Savior but struggling because of the trials, may thou deepen and strengthen their faith and their resolve, that they will keep walking on the path of righteousness and not turn to the right or to the left. And for some in our midst who are still outside Christ, O Lord, may thou be merciful to soften their heart that they may turn to the Savior and accept him as Lord and as Savior. May thy Holy Spirit take charge of this morning's worship service and bring to remembrance the word of everlasting life. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. O Lord, hear us. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.